The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Last week was very different for us, due to the day of mourning, and so God changed things. But it's all been about life. And it seems like everywhere I've been going for the last several months, I've been finding life. People are talking about life. It's on billboards, it's on radios, it's on songs. If you ever start listening, it's like if you buy a new blue Yugo, you will see blue Yugos everywhere, you know? And you didn't even know they existed. You thought you had the only one. I believe it's the same way with this topic of life. Since we began to focus on it, you know, I'm just seeing and hearing more and more and more. And it just encourages me that I believe we're on the right pathway. Our series is Life. Forgive the color, the disparity this morning. Something is going on. We think our projector is sick, and we've lost the blue. So this is what you get when you have no blue in your life. So a little blues is good for you, all right? So this is the text we've been using for our series the last several weeks. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life. He said, I give you every green plant for food, and it was so. Life is everywhere, as we've said several times. Even science looks for life, and if it can't find life, it quits. You know, it just goes looking somewhere else. So the areas that the big broad areas we're covering is what is life, what can you do with life, and we've covered those two areas. But now we're talking about how long is life. And I think we'd all agree we want it to be just a little bit longer. You know, whatever it is. Like somebody said to a very wealthy man one time, how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. So we'd like to have as much of life as we can. So how long is life? Part one, and there'll be several parts to this. Psalm 39, 4 and 5. Show me, Lord, my life's end in the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem so secure. I think the top two questions about life that I've heard in my time in the ministry has been, how long will I live? If you've ever got the bad diagnosis from the doctor, you usually ask them, how long do I have? We want to know. I mean, we that's very important to us to know. It used to be a question people said, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, what would you do today to prepare for tomorrow? So that's that, how long am I going to live? Every once in a while, some prognosticator comes up and says that the earth is going to end on, and they give us a date. And most of the people just ignore it, but there are some who get really wound up in it. In fact, I heard this morning, looking at David Jeremiah, he was in an interview about a new series he's doing, and he was talking about how people hear this, and then they run up their credit cards, because they figure just will leave all the debt behind when they go, all right? And when it doesn't happen, then they have this major problem. So what are you going to do with all the debt they just got on their credit card? The second question is, what happens to me when I die? What is going to happen? Even the heathen want to know. The atheists want to know. Now, the answer to that question is as great as we turn into cosmic dust and return to the universe to spin around for eternity and then come back as something else in reincarnation. Or we do like the guy did a couple of years ago. We believed that a rocket was going to come get him, and he and a bunch of his followers committed suicide waiting for the rocket. Well, the only rocket was a Rocket 88 Oldsmobile hearse that came and picked up their bodies. I mean, that was it. There wasn't any rocket to pick them up. People want to know. And someone loses a loved one. They're asking me all the time, where is so-and-so? Do you know? So those are two very important questions about, we want to know how long will we live and what happens to us when we die. Well, the death rate continues to be what it's always been, 100%. Now, I know some of you theologians say, well, what about Enoch? He walked with God and was no more. I think he died and was no more. And they can't find Moses' body, so everybody says, well, he got, you know, taken up the way he was. I think he's back to dust like everybody else. Even if those two examples are true, and they didn't die, that still keeps it up there around 99.9999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999 death in life, as we've all faced that, it seems somewhat arbitrary in a way. You know, there's no way to predict why some people live and some people die. Even people get terrible diagnosis from the doctor. And he said, how long do you live? Well, you got 6 months. Well, 12 years later, they still got 6 months, you know, because the doctors don't know for sure. The young believe that they're going to live for a long, long time. I mean, when you're young and you're invincible, you know, you think, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of life is an eternity. But then you start getting older, like some of us, and you begin to realize that life is a lot shorter than you thought it would be. You look back and you say, what happened to the first 78 years of my life? I don't even remember most of it. It just kind of whizzed by. But I'm still very positive that I'm going to have a very long life. I am going to live until I die. You know, that's my plan, all right? So as soon as I die, it'll be all over. So there was a senator from Hawaii, as most of you know it, David Inouye. He was a United States senator. He was a World War II vet who won the Medal of Honor. This is just some information I found out recently. I did know this, but I kind of had forgotten it. He lost his right arm in battle. That's when he got the Medal of Honor for what he'd done. It was an amazing story of how he won it, but I'm not here to tell you that story. But he wanted to be a surgeon, and because he lost his arm, he went into politics. So I don't know what the relationship is to that, but, you know, there you go. In a way, decided to do that. But he's one of the few World War II vets who speak very candidly about their time in battle, and he's got numerous stories that he tells. But this is one of the things that he said that really caught my attention. He said, surviving combat was not based on skill, intelligence, tactical training, or faith in God. He said, it's just luck. He said he saw the best and the worst of soldiers all die on the same day. He said, it's just the luck of the draw. Well, I don't necessarily agree with him because I believe our days are numbered by the Lord. So I wouldn't be that fatalistic in my thoughts, but I do understand somewhat to what he's talking about. So in order to address the issues of how long you will live and what is the length of our life and what we should be doing, I want to give some thoughts to you. And so how long is life? I must be pushing this button the wrong way. Here we go. The length of human life is defined in days and in years. Back to the scripture we just read. David the psalmist said, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. I don't know that I would pray that prayer. I don't necessarily want to know for sure. I kind of like want it to be a surprise. I want to go to sleep and wake up and say, wow, you know, that was easy. And but that's what he said. He said, you have made my days. And there's a key part to this scripture. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my life is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. So our life is measurable, and God has measured it. David wrote another place. He said that when you knit me together in my mother's womb, all my days were known by you. So God knows the day that you're going to leave. If I die right now in front of you, it'll give you a great story to tell your grandkids. You know, this preacher was preaching, just died. He just went to heaven right there before me. I hope I get to finish the message before, because I wouldn't want you to miss this message. So knowing that we're an eternal being, and so eternity faces us one way or the other, how should we live our lives? I believe we should live our lives knowing that it could, today could be our last day. Don't wait until you get the diagnosis and the doctor says, get your affairs in order. You ought to have your affairs in order right now. If you were going on a trip, and many of you like to go float around in boats in the middle of the Caribbean, and if you were going on a trip, you pack and you plan and you make sure you have your tickets and you make sure you have your insurance in case you can't go, and you make sure, you know, you do a lot of planning. And it's amazing how much planning we do for our physical life, but very little thought about the time when life runs out. You know, what's going to happen? Use the words of Elvis Presley, I don't quote Elvis very often, but he had a phrase he used called taking care of business. And I think as a human being, on a human perspective, you should take care of everything. Now, some of the geniuses that I've met through the years have said, well, we shouldn't worry about things like, insurance or, accumulating any wealth or taking care of things because, you know, they'll all be gone. You won't have to worry about it. You'll be in heaven. And so just do that. The problem, this is what that is like. You ever seen some of these cartoons where this old man, much older than me, is driving, and, you know, he's just fat, dumb, and happy driving down the street, and behind him, there are wrecks all over the place caused by him, you know? And so not making any plans in our human life is just like that. You're just fat, dumb, and happy going through it and not realizing that you're leaving a catastrophe behind you. And, you know, you really don't want to do that. If you've offended someone in this life, maybe you ought to try to get it squared away instead of going to your grave with it. You know, there may be somebody who is thinking about you every day because of something that you did to hurt them. Pat and I went to a seminar many years ago, and they talked about this subject in some length. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, there are a couple of things that I need to get squared away. I don't want to leave out here saying, well, Morris never got it squared away. And I did. Some people received it very well, and other people thought I lost my mind, which could be possible, and weren't at all interested in my trying to get things squared away. So you never know. But let me tell you a little secret of life. You are not responsible for the way that people react to your behavior. You're only responsible for your behavior. And sometimes it's received and sometimes it won't be. Don't withhold forgiveness from someone. Maybe you got a brother or sister or an aunt or an uncle or a friend or something, and you really butted heads and had this great falling out. And you said, well, I'll never talk to them again. Well, you don't want to leave this life with that with you. I'm not talking about whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. I'm talking about humanity. you know, that you need to get that squared away. And if somebody offended you, just call them up, go see them, or write them an email, a letter, whatever you need to do, and say, listen, I know we had this issue, but I want you to know that I'm not holding it against you. You know, and I forgive you, and I ask you to forgive me for the things that I did in that situation. And let it go. Let it play out. It may work out great. It may not work out at all. But when you lay your head on your pillow at night, you can know that as best you know how, you've done it. Paul said that as best he knew how, he lived at peace with all men. And that's a good way for us to live our human life. The older you get, make plans for when you won't be here. Now, this is just a couple of practical things for you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I would really be, I'd probably get mad at you if I knew you were one, the one I'm going to be talking to. If you haven't made out a will, make it out. So, well, I don't need a will because we don't live very much. Oh, yes, you do. Because if you leave this planet without a will, then other people have to try to figure out what you wanted done with things. So if you make out a will, you can make it out as simply as writing it on a piece of paper and signing it yourself. Those are a little bit more contentious. Or you can go online. There are websites. Some are free. Some you pay for. And you can do a will that way. Or probably the best thing to do, I think it's most secure, is to go see an attorney and have a will made out. Put it in a safe place. Let the attorney keep it for you so that when you die, that will comes up. That makes a whole lot of difference. I've been through this a bunch of times. People who didn't have wills, and it is a mess. So do a will. And everybody said, oh, man, kind of weak, but you said it. The other thing you need is a living will. And you know what a living will is? That's the will that's kind of misnamed in some way. I call it a dying will. But it's what you need so that if you get so incapacitated that you can't make decisions for yourself, for your health, that you've got this document that says what you want done. I have one. And it says, basically, if I'm about to die, and it's pretty obvious that I'm not going to make it, take all this crummy equipment off of me. Don't put a feeding tube in me and try to keep me alive. Just let me go. This is not funny. It's just that happened. My dad had a living will. He told me about it. Well, he had in the middle of the night. He had a blood hemorrhage. Had to take him to the hospital. My mom was dealing with that. I showed up, and they did surgery. He was going downhill. The doctor said, "We got to send him to Ochsner's. He needs a certain kind of surgery. We can't do it." He was down in St. Bernard. So we shipped him up to Ochsner's. And by the time I got to Ochsner's, they already had him in surgery. I mean, so I'm trying to go through the paperwork, and I'm talking to the nurse behind the desk up in the ward where it was in a surgery ward. And she said, I said, "Oh, my dad has a living will." She said, "Don't even tell me about it. I don't want to know, because I know we've done everything for your dad that will said he doesn't want done." I mean, they had him on breathing machines. But she said, I think he's going to be all right, you know. But so let's just kind of keep that between us for the time being, all right? So one of the things you should do with a living will is register it with a hospital in your area so that they have it, all right? So one of the things they do if you go to the hospital, they usually ask you, "Do you have a living will?" All right? So I really strongly suggest you do that. Do things like durable powers of attorney, just things that make plans for when you go so that you don't leave a bunch of car wrecks behind you, people trying to figure out what you want done and they guess. One of the most difficult things for people to do, and I've been there too many times, is when someone is dying and they're on breathing machines and the loved ones don't know what to do. They love them, and they want them to continue on, and they don't want to pull a plug. You know, it's big decisions. It's a lot of heartbreak. If you have a living will and it says pull a plug, it's a piece of cake. They're going to do it, and that's going to be it. Now, if God so ordains that you should live, and sometimes that happens, that's God's business. But let your will be known in these cases, all right? So just these are just some practical things for you. Live your life in the light of God's sovereignty. The quality of your life, not the quantity, but the quality of your life depends in great part on how well you take care of yourself. I'm in the middle now, all right? Forgive me. It's in my job description. It says, God said, I have his permission to meddle. All right? And the meddling is, take care of yourself. How many of you have more than one body? Would you raise your hand, please? E.T.'s not here, because I know E.T. It could be a little dicey with him, all right? But for the rest of us, you only got one, and the better you take care of it. Remember, who was it? Minnie Pearl, I believe it was, from days gone by. Some of you would remember Minnie Pearl. She was a country and western singer and comedian. And she said, if I'd have known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. And the misuse and abuse of our bodies shows up. I know guys who are extreme athletes. They did all this wonderful athletic stuff, extreme stuff. They run for hundreds of miles, a bicycle for hundreds of miles. And then they wonder why their knees are giving out. Well, I can tell you why. They only got so much cartilage in there. You're going to wear that puppy out at that rate. It wasn't designed to be used at that much. But a measured amount of exercise is good for you. Everybody say, good for you.
Good for you.
All right. Exercise is good for you. Diet is good for you. Good for you. Need to get away from some of this stuff that is killing us. Seriously. And we make excuses for ourselves like, well, my family's always been big, you know. Oh, this is the one love. I got big bones, you know. What you got is a big mouth that you keep filling it with this stuff that's killing you. You know, try to curb this thing. My good friend, right? I mean, I love this guy more than life itself, James Walter Hickman. James Walter was overweight, severely overweight. He decided to get on Jenny Craig. He lost somewhere around 190 pounds. He looked fantastic. But Jim was a wonderful spiritual man, but from a human standpoint, he was not too bright. Now, the Jenny Craig program had a special woman who helped him, but a coach that helped him measure his meals, what he was going to eat, and she met with him once a week or once a month, I don't remember what it was, to keep him on his diet. And one day I saw Jim, and he looked a little fluffier than usual because he had really trimmed down a lot. And I made mention of it. I said, are you putting on a little weight? He said, well, no, not really. He said, but I quit that Jenny Craig. And I said, oh, you quit? Why? He said, I don't need it. I said, I can do this myself. He died. And I'm guessing his weight was well over 500 pounds. At 62, I believe he was. 62. He killed himself. He just killed himself. And he had the ability through get a coach or whatever and had himself in good shape. He was exercising, doing a lot of things. And it's just terrible. Now, you can take good care of yourself and still die early. Pat's brother, Jim Roper, he died from cancer, the result of cancer. He never drank. He never smoked. He never did drugs. And he exercised daily. He was an athlete. He took care of himself. I mean, it was amazing. He got cancer, and he several kinds of cancer, actually, and he fought them. A lesser man would have died earlier. How long did Jimmy suffer with cancer? 7 years. But he had the tenacity of a bull elephant. I mean, he just would not quit, but the cancer finally got him. And in his early 60s, he died. So what's the difference? The difference is you don't know how long you can live. But Jim, my buddy Jim, didn't have much of a quality of life. Jimmy, my brother-in-law, had a pretty good quality of life up until the very end because he took care of himself. When he knew he was going to take chemotherapy, he really he worked out, got his muscle mass up. He knew how to take care of himself, and that allowed him to go through this process better than most people would, most people could. So taking care of yourself is important. Take care of your body. Let me read this to you. The rush of endorphins during physical activity can immediately boost your mood and reduce stress levels. I know personally, when you go to the gym, when you get home, you feel better. It's the endorphins. It's your body. It just starts feeling better. It reduces your stress level. Things that you were worried about seem less important after a workout at the gym. It's something about doing something for yourself, personally for your body, that works good for you. And diet, like exercise, has immediate effects on your blood sugar, minimizing energy peaks and valleys throughout the day. There was a study done of 650,000 people. It's not like one of these polls they do, you know, 500 people were polled, and they tell you what everybody in the country is going to do. 650,000 people. You can expect 4.5 years of quality life added to your life through taking care of yourself. So I would encourage you to do that. So what about eternity? You know, this is a church. This is not a gym. I'm not trying to boost you into some kind of program to go on Jenny Craig or anything else. I'm just here to say that in my experience and what my studies are, the better you take care of yourself, the longer you may live, but your quality of life is going to be better. People say to me all the time, say, when they ask me how old I am, I say I'm 79. I say, man, you get around good for 79. See, one of the reasons to get around good is I pretty much watch what I eat, and I go to the gym 3 to 4 times a week. Now, I'm no hero. I'm not out running 30 miles an hour, but I'm out there doing it, and it makes a difference. I can sit down and get up out of a chair without somebody having to help me, you know, because I'm taking care of myself. I get on these little platforms, little things that are about a foot and a half off the ground. I step up on those things and step up, step down, step up, step down, and I do it till my legs are burning so bad I can't do it anymore, so that when I am sitting down, I can get up without too much trouble. So I've learned to pace myself. So, but as far as eternity, if you don't know Christ, receive him today. You could be the healthiest. You could be Mr. Atlas or Mrs. Atlas, which I guess in today's economy. And if you don't take care of yourself, I mean, if you take care of yourself and you don't know Jesus and you die the healthiest person on the planet, it isn't going to do you any good. So you need to know Jesus, and just like you make out a living will and you make out a real will, if you know Jesus as your Savior, would you please tell somebody? Don't make people guess. Many times when people call me, and people usually that I don't know that well, and they ask me to do a funeral service for them, and I'll ask them, what was their church life like? You know, where'd they go to church? Oh, well, they didn't believe in going to church. Well, do you know if they ever had an experience with God? I think they were Christian. Think they were a Christian. That doesn't give me a lot to preach when I do a funeral. You know, because they think you were a Christian. Tell your wife, tell your husband, tell your kids, tell your grandkids, so that when somebody shows up, they can say, oh, Grandpa loved the Lord. This is a commercial for churches. People say, well, it doesn't matter whether you go to church or not. Well, it does matter. If nothing else, people know you're a churchgoer, you know? They say, well, Grandma, Grandpa, you know, they went to church all the time. It says something about you, your Christianity, and where you'll end up in eternity. So I'd encourage you to do that. Okay, got that? Second thing is the length of afterlife is defined in terms of eternity. The book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. You will die, and there are only two options after you die. You're either going to heaven or hell. You either have eternal life or you have eternal damnation. I mean, there's no middle ground. There's no oops button on eternity. You can't get there and say, oh, gee, well, I didn't understand that. You know, get to the pearly gates and St. Peter's there, and he says, why should I let you in? And he said, because I lived a very good life. And you would hear this sound, bam! You know, that won't get you in. Only two options. You will have everlasting life or everlasting damnation. By definition, God is the source of life. And if you are not with him, you are dead. If you live for eternity in the lake of fire, and I use the word live in its broadest sense of the term, that's not living. You're divorced from and separated from life itself. All right, let me debunk a couple of things for you. Well, you know, God is love. And God wouldn't let us stay there forever. Okay, so let's say you're going to stay there for 10,000 years and then it'll be over. Would you want to pop, sizzle, and crack for 10,000 years? Oh, well, maybe God's not that mean. He'd only stay there 5,000 years. Maybe just 100 years. Maybe just a day. How's about an hour in a fire? I mean, none of those are good options the way I look at it. So does God have a plan for people that who are in everlasting torment, that they get out of it? I am a preacher of the gospel and the Bible. That's all I know. My opinions are worth nothing. You wouldn't want me to be God anyway, to know that. All I know is what this book says, and according to this book, it's everlasting one way or the other. All right? And so I wouldn't leave here not having that settled. And if you have any doubt about it, it's very simple. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be born again, born anew. All right? So I'm going to show you a scripture from Hebrews. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Let's kind of unpack this a little bit. Destined to die, that means it's been laid aside for you. It's been appointed for you. If you parse through the language, you find that it's laid up in store for you. Just like there are treasures in heaven that are laid up for you, there is laid up for you a day to die. You are destined to die. God knows it. You're trying to deny it, but it doesn't change the fact. Remember that bumper sticker I've told you about for many years? I said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That is so bogus. God said it. That settles it, whether you believe it or not. That's what God has said. So it's been destined, but determined for you to die. And that means to be separated from physical life. Your body will stop breathing. The breath of life will be out of you. The brain waves will go. For many of us, the brain waves have gone long before the body, conks out. But, it's going to happen. If Dr. Preston or someone like him, the coroner, is going to say, that dude is dead. You know, it's all over. That it is going to happen to all of us. So, it's appointed to us once to die. No second chances. No oops button. You're not coming back as a termite and working your way up the food chain again. I mean, this is it, folks. There was a guy, a comedian many years ago, and I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but he used to say this all the time. You know, you only go around once in life, but if you play your cards right, once is enough. He was on his deathbed and he was dying. I think it was Jack Benny was a friend of his, the comedian from yesteryear. And Jack Benny was with him, and Jack Benny told a story. And he said when this guy died, I can't remember his name, he said, he motioned for me to come down real close to him. He said, you know what? Once isn't enough. Once isn't enough. Once isn't enough. But that's all we got. We only get to go around the merry-go-round one time. Now, Here's the thing I want you to see. You're destined, it's appointed to you, to die, be separated from life one time. And when? After that. After what? After you die, to face judgment. Judgment is not a trial. Judgment takes place after the trial. It doesn't say you're going on trial. It says you'll judgment. After that, that you face judgment. All of us face judgment. Every one of us will face God. And here's the deal. The judgment is passed. Your name is either inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're invited into the heavenly realm for all eternity, or it's not, and you will be judged out of those other books. This is in the book of Revelation. Go study it out for yourself. Those other books are the law and all those things that condemn you. The Word of God itself condemns you. And that is a trial, so to speak, but it's already been decided. Your eternity has already been decided, and only you can change the destination. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, and the wrath of God is upon you. That judgment has already been determined. That trial has already been set. And you can change that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving eternal life. That's your decision to make. So, Jesus had a trial so you won't have to be put on trial. And he was put to death so you don't have to be put to death. He died in our place. He died for you so that you would never taste death. I said earlier, you know, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? There is no sting to death for a believer, and there is no grave for the believer. They can put our bodies in the ground, but they can't keep us there. Because one day Jesus will return with the shout of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. So there will be a bodily resurrection of your body. But in the meantime, you're not going to be sleeping someplace. You're not going, you know, into this comatose state waiting for Jesus to come back in a year or 2 years or 10 years or 1,000 years. When you leave here, when you're absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord. You don't have to pass go. You don't have to ask permission. The moment you stop living here on this planet as a believer, you will immediately be in the presence of the Lord. Well, how do you know that, Morris? Well, I know that because I know what this book says. And whether I believe it or not doesn't matter. You know, I could believe that I'm going to go into a waiting pool and wait for eternity to show up, or some other fictitious thing that I could make up. But as I said earlier, whether I believe some things doesn't matter. The only thing that I must believe in is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. I can be as theologically wrong as wrong can be, but it won't change it. It won't change what God has ordained. Beloved, if you're a born again believer and you say, well, what if I change my mind? I don't want to go to heaven. Bam! No changing your mind. That's it. When you're born again, that's it. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. There's no bump on you. You can't change your mind. Well, suppose I decide I don't want to go. You have lost your mind. We're going to push you in the grave anyway, and you're going to go to heaven, all right? So just get over it, and that's where you're going to be. And as an unbeliever, you can say, well, I'll just go there and tell St. Peter, you know, I gave $100,000 to the church. You know, I went and visited the sick. You know, I went to prison and helped people. I did all of those things, and you will hear that infamous, beep, you're not getting in. The only thing that lets you win is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. How long is life? The length of the new life is defined in believers and unbelievers. Back up here, little thing. Oh, sorry about that. For some reason, one of my slides is missing, but lucky for you, I have it written down right here. It's Acts chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. That's good news, all right? You get out of jail. Go stand in the temple courts, he said. The angel said this to them. And tell the people about this new life. About this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. The message of eternity is a new life. Not the old life, but the new life. There's so many metaphors and examples that are given. You know, old wineskin, new wineskin. You know, old garments and new garments. The old you and the new you. The change that takes place is almost beyond description for us to say it. But it says you were dead and now you are alive. You are not dead. You cannot die in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the life that you receive is the life of God himself that moves and takes up residence within you when you believe on Jesus. You were in darkness and now you're in eternal life. You were not a people and now you are the people of God. You were nobody and now you're somebody. All right, these contrasts are there. This is one of my favorites. You were unrighteous, and now you have been made, this is a part of life, the righteousness of what? Of God. Not your own righteousness, not something you earn, but you have been given this gift of the righteousness of God. So, here's a question for you. Can God improve on himself? I don't think so. How do you improve on perfection? He's already perfect. If he's already perfectly righteous and he gave you his righteousness, can you do anything to improve yourself? Physically you can, but spiritually you can. You're as righteous as you can ever be right now because you have received the righteousness of God. It says we receive the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, all right? So that's who we are. That's what God has given to us. We, the church, have no other message. We don't have another message. I'm always amazed at these guys like David Jeremiah. He was on this morning. You know, I like to talk about David Jeremiah. And he's talking about prophecy. And, man, he's got it down. I mean, I don't think he's right, but he's got it down, you know? You know, I have reason to disagree with some of his what I have to say, but I got to give the guy credit. He's got it figured out. He can quote chapter and verse and what he believes and why he believes it. You know, when the rapture is going to come and a 7-year tribulation and the millennium and he's got all that figured out. By the way, that's why they call this new generation the millennial generation. I don't know, because it doesn't match up anything that the Bible talks about the millennium, all right? But that's just another thought. But, you know, all of that is wonderful. And all these great theological sermons that I preach about so many things, and other people who are preaching this, it's all these truths. We only got one note. The best one-note preacher that I've ever seen was Billy Graham. He had one note. You know, just as I am. You know, you need Jesus in your life. You need to be forgiven. That's what you need. Every sermon he ever preached said the exact same thing. He'd put a mustache on it. He'd put a dress. He'd put a pair of shoes. He'd put a tuxedo on it. But everything he preached was always the same message. I believe I've told you this story. If you haven't read his book, Just As I Am, you ought to read it. It's really a great biography of the ministry that he had. But he went to Oxford. He was invited. And he got some of the best theological sermons that he could muster together. And he said, the first day I got into before this class, and they had set up an auditorium for him. And he said, and I gave my best theological thing. He said, and nothing happened. And he said, well, maybe they didn't understand that. So the next day, he gave another great theological dissertation. And he said, nothing happened. He said, God, what is going on here? And God spoke to him and said, did I ever tell you to preach those sermons? And he said, No, I don't. But I just thought it would be a good. This is in our brain trust here. He said, just go preach the message I gave you to preach. The third day he went and he preached this one just as I am message about Jesus Christ and him crucified and the need for people to get saved. Everybody in the room got saved. So the next day, when they got back in the auditorium, they couldn't fit there. They had to put him in a bigger auditorium. He stayed there for, I forget how many weeks, preaching, and they ended up filling up the giant, arenas with people getting saved. Just do what you've been told to do. Preach about this newness of life. That's the only message we've got. That's all we can tell people. People will ask us a lot of questions that we don't have the answers for, and if we had the answers, it wouldn't do them any good if we gave them the answers. We just stick to the story of Jesus Christ, him crucified and raised from the dead. It's this message that we have that changed the world. It's the message of the new life that can change some of the people that you know, some of the people that you meet in your life. That's what will change them. Not how smart you are, not how much prophecy you can explain, but can you tell someone about Jesus Christ and his desire to come into their life? And if they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. The new life makes everything new. A new heart, a new mind, an eternal body, and at the resurrection. Jesus promised eternal life, total forgiveness, and that we could be with him for all eternity. That's life. So, under the topic of how long is life? Well, it depends in human terms. It's in days and years. And afterlife, it's in terms of eternity. And the new life is available only to believers and not to the unbelievers. Okay? So next week, God willing, we'll be talking about the subject again in part two. And I have some other aspects of it that I want to bring to you. Okay? Y'all settled? All right? Y'all ready to go to the parade? Don't you say yes. I've refrained from preaching my Thou Shall Not Go to the Mardi Gras Parade sermons this year. But if you'll go to the website, you can find a plethora of my opinions about Mardi Gras. Well, just I'm going to close with this one thought. Why would you go to watch a bunch of people who claim to be identified with some evil deity and stand out there and raise your hands and say, please throw me something? You be careful what you ask demon deities to throw you, all right? It's a terrible picture. And I don't think it's a good, healthy place. Oh, well, Pastor, you're just being hard-nosed. It's fun. They throw you little bees. You want bees? We got a lot of stores around here. You can buy as many bees as you want, all right? You don't need those things anyway. Most people just throw them away. Am I an old fuddy-dud when it comes to Mardi Gras? Oh, yes, I am. Yes, I am, but I've got good reasons. So I would encourage you not to go. I'll still love you if you do go, but I would not recommend it. It's not one of the things you ought to do. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Hallelujah. I knew I could meddle and get somebody mad with it before the day was out. Hallelujah. Father, how we thank you and praise you and worship. Thank you for the life you've given to us, this newness of life, this hope that beats within our hearts and our bosom and in our life. And we live and move and live and have our being in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. Father, help us to live with honor the life that you've given to us. Help us to be able to take care of ourselves. Lord, I ask that you give us healthy lives, that if there's something wrong with us, that you would heal us, and that we could live a long and a healthy life serving you all the days of our life. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We bless you. Watch over us this week. Keep us safe in all the things that we do. Let us be blessed by you beyond measure. Father, this is our prayer in Christ's name. Everybody say it, amen. Amen.